The Beautiful Bride, Part 2. The following message was preached by Brother Amos in two consecutive services, Sunday the 2nd of July and Tuesday the 4th of July, 2006, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. It is continuing the theme of the bride getting ready to meet her bridegroom as she looks to her leaders, the ministry, which God has set over her, in the light of truth, to perfect her own readiness for her marriage. Good morning, church. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. It is nice to be together again. I trust you had a blessed week last week, and we're looking forward to another blessed week this week, for the blessings of the Lord are new every morning. So we have a lot to look forward to. He has led us thus far, and surely He will see us safely through, for He is Alpha and Omega. Amen and amen. I want to welcome our visitors. It is nice to have Sister Lovey Lily all the way from the United States. You are welcome, my sister. May the Lord bless your stay in our country. We pray that today's meeting will be a blessing to you and to all the saints, and that God will speak to your hearts by His Spirit, and that you will go home with something. I need your prayers this morning that God will help me, for I have not yet started my message today, but yet, it seems like I'm already losing my voice. So, just pray so that my voice holds. We want to take a text from the Song of Solomon as we continue the message we started, titled, The Beautiful Bride. God helping us. We want to move it up a little notch today as we continue the message. It does not deal with mysteries. Nevertheless, it is a very important message for the universal bride of Christ. The Song of Solomon chapter 4, starting from verse 1, reads, Behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone beareth wings, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like to young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse! How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices! Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb, honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden encloses my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Let us skip to verse 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, and eat his pleasant fruits. Amen. What a word from Jesus in poetic allegory. What a word in poetic typology. What a beautiful poetic projection. I am not going to re-preach what we have already laid out, but I want to give a little background. In order to carry our visitors along with us as we move on in this message, we can see from the scripture we just read that Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, looks at his bride as the best there is in the whole wide world. And that is a true spiritual reality which the bride of Christ enjoys. But so also, the bride looks at her bridegroom as the best there is in the universe, for indeed, there is none like our bridegroom. There is no one like Jesus. Hallelujah. That is why, when we move to chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon, the bride of Christ, typified by the woman in this passage, speaks about Christ in such glowing and exclusive terms. Let us consider it from verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. That lets us see that the love the bride have for Jesus and the way the bride of Christ carry the testimony of Jesus Christ, the way she speaks of the revealed truths of Jesus Christ, the Bible truths we have received, always talking glowingly and with so much enthusiasm about the truth or about the Bible, makes the religious folks jealous, wondering, what is all the hype concerning the revelation of the word? What is in it? What is all the hassle about? And what makes you so much different from other so-called believers? Just how is your faith different to ours, that you think you have an exclusive knowledge of truth above all other church-going people? That is the reality, verse 9 of chapter 5 Projects. It reads, what is a beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is a beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Remember, as Gentiles, we never knew Jesus Christ in the flesh. He had been killed, buried, and resurrected, ever before he came to us. But the question is this, how did he come to us Gentiles, and precisely how do we talk about him? He came to us strictly through the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel. For he came to us strictly in a divine revelation. Therefore, it is impossible to know Jesus or to talk about Jesus except in a divine revelation. That is an infallible fact. We cannot truly talk about Jesus except we talk of his revealed truths, for he is revealed strictly in his word. Consequently, talking glowingly of his divine revelation of truth and priding ourselves in his revelation is how we speak glowingly of him, and it is also how we pride ourselves in Jesus, for he is our very life, our salvation. Therefore, it should be clear to one and all that in spiritual reality, you do not talk of Jesus Christ, and cannot talk of Jesus Christ, unless and until you talk of his revealed truths, because he is not here in his body of flesh. He is only here in his divine revelation. So, when you speak of the true revelation of Jesus, you are speaking of Jesus the Christ, our bridegroom, because you cannot talk of him outside of his revelation. Period. So, when this beautiful elect lady began to speak of Jesus to the watchmen she met on this kingdom journey, she was speaking glowingly of his divine revelation, for that is what her poetic words signify, and that is what sets her beloved above all other beloved. Moreover, do not forget, we have various watchmen around the world preaching the gospel. I said they are all preaching a gospel, but it is not the gospel. They are ten a penny preaching a gospel, but only a very limited and exclusive few preach the gospel of life, which is the gospel of truth, the gospel of light. All you need to do is turn on your television. Only the watchmen of the bride around this globe, a remnant few, are preaching the true gospel, which is the only gospel that God will accept, for it is the only life-giving gospel sent to prepare the bride, the beautiful bride. For the revelation of the word has been opened up to the bride on such an incredible but true depth as never before. As a result, brothers and sisters, the Bible has now become an open book to the bride of Christ. This wonderful dealing of grace has lifted her over and above any and every other group or body of people within the entire religious world. Her revelation is simply marvelous. God be praised. Amen. Church, the revelation of Jesus which the bride possesses richly enthuses her soul, for it greatly stimulates her heart, being most rich and powerful. It captivates her heart completely and saturates her entire thoughts. Brothers and sisters, she is lost in Jesus, lost in his love, and sold out to God completely. Yes. So, all you will find on her lips is nothing other than glowing expressions of love for her beloved, Jesus the Christ, for she cannot stop talking about the incredible depth and the absolute sweetness and richness and pricelessness of his divine revelation, for it is simply wonderful. Without any iota of doubt, it is certain that she is bearing an exclusive revelation of the Scriptures. I do not care whether you are considering the Torah and the Prophets, or the New Testament Scriptures. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the understanding she bears and the revelation of the truths of Christ she possesses, she has to the exclusion of any and every other body in the entire Christian religious world. Period. And as I often say, the revelation of truth the bride possesses sets her apart from any and every other group of people in the entire Gentile Christian religious world. She has an understanding of truth and of the plan of salvation, and of the dealing of the Spirit of God, more than any other person or group of persons, for she has it on an incredible level. That is a fact. Therefore, She can sing about Jesus in a way that no other person or group of persons can. She can sing about Jesus means she has the revelation to carry. She has the revelation to bear that is different and exclusive, a revelation that is most sweet and rare. She is carrying a message of truth, and an exclusive message. It is just as in the book of Revelation depicts. Remember, according to Revelation chapter 14, in the last week of Daniel, the 144,000 Jews who will bear the everlasting gospel will learn a new song, for they will be dealt with by the ministry of the two Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah, whom God will send to the Jews in the first half of the last week of Daniel to bring about the conversion of the spiritual elements of the nation of Israel. These 144,000 Jewish preachers will have a song to sing in the last half of the last week of Daniel. It is written in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, "And I looked, and, lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." That is, they have the revelation of Jesus Christ burning in their soul. They know who he is, and they have his light. Verses 2-3 read, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a renewed song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth." The Bible says the 144,000 bore an exclusive song, for this heavenly song, which is a new song, could only be learnt and sung exclusively by them. Absolutely. It is written, "No man could learn that song but the 144,000. Church, it is not a literal song like we sing in church. No. It speaks strictly of a new message, a brand new revelation of truth they will bear in the last half of the last week of Daniel. No other person will have it to bear. Therefore, the message which the 144,000 everlasting gospel preachers will bear, which is the truth of Christ for that hour, is exclusive. It is exclusive. And although it is not a message of salvation like we have today, nevertheless, it is the last good news the world will hear, because it is a gospel sent to prepare the tribulation saints for martyrdom in the grossly apostate era of time. I went into Revelation chapter 14 simply to show something. It is to show the exclusivity of their revelation and the exclusivity of their message. Likewise, the bride of Christ of this end time also bear an exclusive revelation, for they have an exclusive insight into the word of life. They do. Therefore, there is a song she sings today, which nobody else but the bride can sing. That is a fact, for the voice of the groom is in the bride, which is why the Spirit and the bride say the same thing. For only the elect bride can hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in this grossly dark and apostate Laodicean age. That is true. What is thou beloved among all other beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thou beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Church, the bride is occupying an exalted position in God's family, being the bride of Jesus Christ, and she is having a privileged relationship with Jesus Christ, over and above all other classes of saints. I know some will say, "Brother Amos, you are trying to create a special class of believers." Yes, she is a special class of believers, for God has various classes of saints in his kingdom. And the bride of Christ occupies the highest class of sainthood anyone can attain to, for the calling we have into the bride is the highest calling of God. And let me warn you, I did not create this class, God did. It is not that there is anything special about us. It is what the grace of God has made us that makes the difference, for it is what makes us special. It is a shame the church-going people cannot see the truth of it, for they are following hand-me-down traditions, having just a religious spirit. But it is the truth of the Bible nonetheless. Let me take you to the scriptures, just to vindicate the truth of the exclusivity of the bride and her revelation, for she stands out by the light she bears. Look at the church in the beginning, prior to the time of her birth on the day of Pentecost. There was a nucleus of people that had been dealt with by the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So, They had an understanding of something which the Jewish society knew absolutely nothing about, for they had received the dealing of the Spirit of God in that day, to the exclusion of the rest of the people of Israel. Even the scribes did not have the revelation of truths they had, and neither did Gamaliel, that great teacher, a man who in that day had the best Bible school in the land of Israel. If he had had a true revelation of the Torah that he taught the people, he would have followed John. I said if he did, he would have left his Bible school to follow John, the forerunner of the Messiah, but he did not. And the Bible says that as many as turned down John received the condemnation of God against themselves, not being baptized of John, and that includes Gamaliel. Except and only except he was faithful to the Torah. I say that only because you also have to understand that the Jewish saints we see in the fifth seal, the souls under the altar, are going to be saved, regardless of the fact that they did not believe in Jesus, as long as they were faithful to the Torah. Do not forget that God blinded the Jews for the sake of us Gentiles. And since God blinded them, he could not send them to hell at the same time. The justice of God cannot send a people to hell for not accepting the message of Jesus when he was the one who blinded them in the first place. For they would otherwise have believed. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 32, confirms this fact. For it declares, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, not full blindness, not complete blindness, but partial spiritual blindness, is happened to Israel, until the fullness, or the full number, of the Gentiles become in, and so all Israel shall be saved, that is, and so salvation will revert back to Israel, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now listen to verse 32. It plainly declares, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. It was God that blinded them. That is precisely why there is a last week of Daniel, a week of 7 years for the Jews, wherein God is going to deal with them, to reveal the same Messiah they crucified to them. And they will believe the Jesus they turned down 2,000 years ago, through the ministry of Moses and Elijah, in Revelation chapter 11. That is also why Zechariah prophesied in chapter 4, about the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. They will reveal Christ to the Jews in that hour of time. Then, the Bible tells us in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, that the elect Jews will see the nail wounds in his hands by revelation, and they will ask, "Where did you get these wounds?" And he will reply, "I got it in the house of my friends, my brethren." Then according to Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to 14, the Jews will realize, we killed our Messiah. And then they will begin to weep. The family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. Dot, dot, dot. Every family apart, and their wives apart. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, I have gone into that to establish something. At the beginning of this age of grace, when the church was born, there was an understanding the 120 disciples in the upper room had, the knowledge of truth, the revelation of Christ they bore, to the exclusion of the whole wide world. And anyone who would receive that knowledge had to receive it from them, or he could not have it, whether Jew or Gentile. That is a fact, and no one can deny it. They bore that exclusive revelation simply because they heard something. I said they bore it because they heard something. They heard something first from John the Baptist, the man who carried the revelation of truth which prepared their hearts for the promised Messiah. And when the Messiah came on the scene, John also introduced them to him. Remember, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his first advent. just as we have the forerunner today of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his second advent, the man who is Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, Elijah, the man whom the world is denying. And when they were eventually introduced to Christ in that day, Jesus opened up for them the revelation of truths that would make up the New Testament, thereby lifting them much higher in their understanding of the truth, above what they had received from John. By this dealing of God, they bore an exclusive revelation of truth in that day, whether concerning the Torah and the prophets, or concerning the New Testament light, over and above all Jewry. Who will argue with that? So, we can say this, the revelation of truth the 120 disciples had on the day of Pentecost, they had it to the exclusion of the whole wide world. Exactly. Nobody in the whole of Jewry, or in the entire Gentile world, had the understanding of the plan of the salvation, and of the dealing of the Spirit of God, and of the unveiling of truth, as the 120 in the upper room did. That is a fact. The depth of the understanding of the word which the 120 disciples had, not even the high priest, or the Sadducees, or the Pharisees, nor the Herodians, nor the Essenes, nor the Zealots, nor even the scribes, had it. And yet, all these religious groups put together constituted the Judaistic leaders of Israel. And this was at the end of Judaism. That was at the end of the Law Age. And whoever would have what the 120 disciples had, had to have it from them, or he would not have it. Period. Saints of God, think seriously on this, for if it was so in that day, I tell you, it is the same today, because God does not change. He does not. Moreover, do not forget, there was a sign God gave in that day, to show that Judaism was signing off, and that God was doing something new. What was the sign? It was an outbreak of tongues. And today, at the same time, at the end of the grace age, what do we find? We also see an outbreak of tongues, which God used the tongue movement to bring about. It is telling us that Gentile days are winding up. Brothers and sisters, Gentile time is signing off. We are at the end. But one time was signing off for those under Judaism. What reality do we find on the ground? There was a small nucleus of people that knew precisely what was happening in the day, according to God's plan of salvation, for the Lord had dealt with them. They were not blind. They knew something. It was not something they got from the pages of the Jewish newspaper. It was something that was buried in the scriptures. Things which the Spirit of God opened up to them, using the two major ministries God had established over the nation of Israel in the day, to give it to them. Namely, the ministry of John the Baptist, and that of Jesus the Christ. Period. So, two ministries God set in motion and they made all the difference in the whole of Jewry. Saints of God, just think about it, for we must see the plot of God's move for the nation of Israel, because it is the same thing today for the nation of the Gentile bride. Do not forget, we are not just at the end, we are at the very end of the end. We are at the very end of the grace age, a period of time when the last Gentile elect will come in order to make up the fullness of the Gentiles, and the world will still have a week of seven final years left, which ends the time of the Gentiles. I say that because the grace age of Gentile salvation does not end the time of the Gentiles, for they are two different things. The ending of the 70th week of Daniel, a period of time when Jerusalem is trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, is what ends the time of the Gentiles, for it brings the world to its end. However, we are certainly at the very end of the grace age, and there is a revealed plot God has also charted in his word for dealing with the end time bride. It is a ministry plot of God, which started with the ministry of William Branham, the Elijah of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, and the star messenger to this age, followed by that of Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle of this end time, followed finally by that of John, the lead apostle. By these three ministry moves, God has dealt and is dealing with the bride on an incredible but true level in the light of truth, for the word of God has been opened up to us on an unparalleled scale. There has never been a day like this day, and never a time that shines so bright. Never. To God be the glory, for it is strictly his doing. But as a result of this gracious dealing of God, we have been given accessibility to an unparalleled revelation And as a result, I can declare categorically that the end time bride stands in a class entirely on her own. Yes, she occupies an exclusive class indeed. And just like at the end of Judaism, where we see the 120 disciples who were gathered in the upper room, as recorded in the book of Acts, bear the revelation of truth above all jury, so also today, at the end of the grace age of Gentile salvation, we also see the bride of Christ, an elect people gathered in the inner chamber, as recorded in Matthew chapter 25, bearing an exclusive and an unparalleled revelation, to the exclusion of the whole wide world. That is the truth. Take it or leave it. The truth remains the truth. Do not forget, God gave the Jews a specific yardstick of time, a time frame. Therefore, they had no business killing the Messiah, because Daniel chapter 9 gave the Jews 70 weeks of prophetic time. As a matter of fact, he let them know categorically that at the end of the 69th week, the Messiah will be killed, but not for himself. It is for the sake of us Gentiles. Therefore, they ought to have known within the proximity of about 7 literal years to beginning of the 69th week that the Messiah had to be on ground, because the book of Daniel let them know precisely when the Messiah would be cut off or killed, for it would be at the very end of the 69th week. Daniel chapter 9 verse 26 clearly spells that out. But the Jews did not profit by this prophetic insight, for they failed to utilize the time frame that God gave them, and by so doing, they killed the very Messiah they were expecting. And why would the Gentiles profit better by the Bible they carry? Men do not change, for men do not learn, and history is always repeating itself. Exactly. I say that to say this, it is later than you think. If there is any time to live for God, it is now. If there is any time to have your mind straightened out on truth, if there is any time you must be certain that what you are holding to is true, and not hand-me-down tradition, which preachers all over the world are peddling round the globe, it is now. You must search out the truth for yourself, in the gross confusion that plagues Laodicea. You must. This is not a game. This is not a joke. It is about eternal life. You must be certain of what you are laying your eternal destiny upon. Do not play church. Find out the truth of Christ, and follow the light, for it is just one person here, and one person there, that are going to make it in the rapture. And that very small and exclusive nucleus of saints is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. That bride is what I want to introduce to you this morning. She is the beautiful bride, a paragon of beauty, an epitome of beauty. There is nothing as beautiful as this bride. You and I have not seen the finished product yet, except only as we see her in the mirror of God's word. We have not seen the church yet, and neither have we seen her ministry yet. We have not yet seen her, as she will live, move, and function, just as God ordained. But we are seeing what God is doing to get her to that point, a foundation of truth that is currently being laid to get her to that point. So we have come a long way, although we still have some way to go. For the bride of Christ will certainly bear the revelation of truths, which no other class of Christians or religious people will bear. There is a divine objective for that, and it is this: the bride must be in the very image of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, a bridegroom, in order to be acceptable to God. Hence she is given an unparalleled access to the revealed Word. For the seed that will produce the beautiful bride is the pure unadulterated revealed Word of God. Come with me. For the key is the Word, because the Word is the seed. When Adam's race fell, the Lord God Almighty got for himself a seed, a pure original seed, a perfect seed, a master seed, that he would use to get many more seeds unto himself, exactly like the original master seed which he had gotten for himself. And this master seed is Jesus Christ, who was begotten of the pure and non-adulterated seed of the Word of God. Am I speaking Greek? No. Hence Christ himself declared in John chapter 12, verse 24, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus Christ is the grain or corn of wheat. God had to sow him in order to produce many more just like him. For as it is written in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, Every seed is to produce after its kind. But except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains just one lone grain of wheat. It has to be sown in order to produce many more exactly like itself. It was by the same word of God, the pure revelation of truth, which Jesus gave his disciples, by which the church was also begotten, making it a pure seed church, a church begotten by the pure seed of the word of God, which is Christ in his pure divine revelation. Remember, everything is in the word, for the word is the seed. Do not forget, according to the parable of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13, the seed which the sower sowed is the word of God, for it is God's spiritual seed, sown into various grounds, which represent the hearts of men. Therefore, everything is in the seed. And if only the seed can be kept pure when it is sown, it can only produce a master crop, a super crop, just like the master seed, being a spiritual seed. That is guaranteed, for every seed brings forth after its kind. Therefore, this pure original seed of God, being a spiritual seed, bears every attribute of the Spirit of God, for everything of God is invested in the seed. Every revelation of truth which the bride will ever have, every virtue, every gift of the Spirit, every attribute of grace, is all invested and wrapped up in the Word of God, which is God's spiritual seed. To possess it, therefore, is to possess everything, spiritually speaking. This is spiritual reality. And because of this infallible fact, the seed must be guarded most jealously, for it is what will produce the life. It is like this. Take a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds. When it is sown, however, it gives us the biggest of trees, according to the third parable of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13. For the trunk, and every branch, and every leaf, and every fruit it will ever produce, is all wrapped up and condensed in the tiny seed, the mustard seed. And so is the seed of the Word of God. Everything pertaining to true life and spirituality is embedded and wrapped up in the Word. As such, a good farmer will watch the kind of seed he sows in his farm, and the very harvest you want will determine the kind of seed you sow. Precisely. For the key is the seed. The seed is the key. That being so, and we know it is so, it means that the bride must watch very closely what kind of seed she receives into the womb of her heart, to ensure it is only pure seed, and she must also guard the seed very jealously, for it is the key to having a beautiful bride. No seed, no harvest, and no pure seed revelation, no beautiful bride. For the beautiful bride can only be begotten by the Word. Do not forget that she is the Word bride. It is the simple and plain. Hence Jesus warned the early church apostles in Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 to 12, as it is written, Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000? And how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Once the seed is leavened, it will not produce a pure seed bride, the elect lady, who is the virgin of the Word. It is for this very reason Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, warning, Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4 verse 16. Again he implored Timothy, saying, I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 to 4. Hence his earlier warning, saying, Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, and them that hear thee. Saints of God, the word of God has to be guarded most jealously, because the life is in the seed. That is precisely why the Lord, having blessed the early church with such wonderful truths of Christ, the revelation of life, there was no way the original apostles were going to allow the devil to pervert that wholesome seed of life, knowing that the true life is in the pure seed. Eternal life is in the purity of the seed. Hence, when error preachers secretly came in to pervert the truth, listen to what Apostle Paul stated in Galatians chapter 1, for it shows us the seriousness of the mere perversion of seed, however slight or however little. We will take verses 6 to 9. Saint Paul declared, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him, which is God, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. In other words, I am not speaking entirely of a brand new gospel, but it be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The perversion of truth in any shade or shape is what makes it an entirely different gospel. It makes what people receive an anathema. Hence he declared, But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say and I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This plainly shows the serious danger of perverting the word of God, in whatever little measure, or however slight, for the seed must be kept absolutely pure, in order to give life, or in order to reproduce pure seed. I therefore repeat, the seed is the key, and the seed is the pure revealed word. It is the gateway to eternal life, the exclusive avenue to producing the beautiful bride. Hence, the early church apostles could not afford to joke with it, and they did not joke with it with anybody, which was why divine curse was placed on all who pervert the truth. And as we speak today, the curse placed in Galatians chapter 1 holds firmly, for it remains in force. Therefore, we should never forget, brothers and sisters, that the life is in the seed, and that every seed brings forth after its own kind. A lime seed will never produce orange, and neither will an orange seed produce lime. Never. A lime seed can only produce lime, just as an orange seed can only produce orange fruit. It will never produce anything but orange, for every seed brings forth after its very kind. Therefore, in our quest for the beautiful bride, we must know that there is absolutely no way to have the pure bride, the beautiful bride, without the pure revelation of the word, for the word is the seed, which alone can produce the word bride. Hence it is also written in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. From what we have shared so far, we must realize two fundamental facts, for these two facts stand out infallibly. Firstly, we must realize that the beauty and the glory of the bride hangs absolutely on the purity of the truth of the word she receives. That is an absolute truth, and is a key point, for a hybrid seed cannot produce an original seed. It is absolutely impossible for a hybrid seed, a mixed seed, to produce an original. It can only produce a hybrid fruit. Therefore, the beauty and the glory of the bride depend absolutely upon the purity of her revelation, for that is the seed. Her beauty and glory stems directly from the word, being derived exclusively from the word. Therefore, we must know that it is absolutely impossible for her to attain this beauty outside the pure revealed word, for the word of God is the root and the spring of her spirituality. It is the fountain of every grace and true spiritual virtue. The bride must therefore watch the word, for the word is the seed. The seed is the word of God. It must be pure seed, or we will not have a pure seed bride, a beautiful bride. Secondly, we must also realize that her spiritual growth is determined by the measure of revelation she possesses. For the more light God sheds for her, the more light she receives and adorns her soul with, the more glorious she becomes. For the glory of the bride is strictly in the light, and is determined by the light. It is written in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, that the inheritance of the saints is in the light. Therefore, the more revelation of God we have, the greater our understanding will be, and consequently, the deeper we will grow in spirituality and the richer we become in things divine, and therefore, the more glorious we become. Exactly. Therefore, the beauty and the glory of the bride also depend upon the richness of her revelation. Please let that soak in. In other words, not only does her beauty and glory depend upon the purity of her revelation, it also depends upon the richness and depth of her revelation. Because the extent of her beauty and glory is determined or limited by the level of revelation she has to enrich her soul. Precisely. As such, if we are to have the beautiful bride, one virtuous above all ladies, then common sense will tell you that God has to increase her light in order to cause her to shine way above any and every other woman, for her beauty is determined strictly by the measure of light she is clothed with. Exactly. Do not forget, the Lord has promised in the book of Haggai chapter 2 that the glory of the latter church shall be greater than that of the former. Do not forget that. But how can this be accomplished unless God sheds further light, and except He continues to shed further light, in order to lift her up to an unparalleled revelatory dimension that would greatly enrich her soul? Precisely. Saints of God, that is precisely why it is written in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, "But the path of the just, or the pathway of the righteous, is as a shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Brothers and sisters, this scripture unequivocally guarantees us continued revelation, or continuous revelation, as God continuously sheds His light upon His word, for our pathway is certain to get brighter by each passing day, as we move on with God in time, in His revealed plan of salvation. And as we move closer to the return of Christ, the greater our lights can only be, for it will get brighter and brighter, until that perfect day, just as the scriptures say, "But the path of the just is as a shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Brothers and sisters, the continuous light we have is what guarantees the beauty and glory of this end-time bride, over and above the bride of all other ages put together. Absolutely. This is spiritual reality and an incontestable fact of the word. It is therefore a certainty that should let every saint of God ordained as bride realize that the end-time bride will never be that beautiful and glorious without God clothing her with an unparalleled revelation of the word, which can only come by continuous divine revelation. And it is for this very reason that we know today things we did not know yesterday, for our understanding is being astronomically increased continuously, as God has opened up His word to us on a scale that is unparalleled in all human history. That is the truth, for indeed, knowledge has increased because the fountain of truth has been opened up for us, just as the angel of the Lord foretold. Speaking concerning the deep things of the Spirit of God, the prophetic revelations of God ordained for the end-time bride, the angel of the Lord declared unto Daniel, as recorded in chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, saying, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Prior to this declaration, in verse 4, the angel had already assured Daniel of an end-time reality which the bride of Christ, the wise virgin of Jesus Christ, would have, saying categorically, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Please note that this promise is not just about the explosion of temporal knowledge, even though it includes it, for it brings us to the hour of jet airplanes, this high-tech computer age, when millions of people run to and fro around the globe with great ease and with every imaginable computer-based electronic gadget. But more than this, and above this, it is a prophecy that speaks primarily about the explosion of the knowledge of the deep things of the Spirit of God, things that were shut off from the knowledge of Daniel in the day, which things the Spirit of God would open up at this end time, being things reserved exclusively for the glorification of the end-time bride. In his quest to know the deeply coded revelations he received from the angel of the Lord, Daniel was told that the book was sealed to the end-time, when knowledge shall be increased to give the end-time elect bride divine access to the things buried in the Word of God. Hence verse 10 declares, "The wise of the end-time shall understand, because as it is also written, knowledge shall be increased. And for your information, God has already opened up these things today. For the Bible has become an open book for the bride of this end time, starting from the book of Genesis to the book of Daniel, all the way through to the book of Revelation. The Bible has been opened up, for it is now an open book. And as such, I declare unto you this day, that Bible day is back." This truth of the explosion of divine knowledge at the end time synchronizes perfectly with the promise of God also recorded in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 7, which plainly and categorically declares, "But it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light, because as it is written, divine knowledge shall be increased, and it has truly been increased." This has caused the end-time bride to carry an unparalleled revelation of the Word, outclassing all of the rages in divine knowledge, which in turn guarantees her unmatched beauty and glory in this high-tech computer age, an age where men are sending satellite probes all over the universe looking for another frontier to conquer. And just how can God cause there to be an explosion in natural knowledge, and then have divine knowledge be stagnated, particularly when we know that the natural is a type of the spiritual? It is utterly impossible. Moreover, the very fact that God has opened up the inspired scriptures for us today shows precisely that God meant for divine knowledge to increase. Period. Remember, the more light the bride is clothed with, the more beautiful she becomes, for no people can grow higher than the measure of light they have. That is a truth, for no one can climb higher than the revelation he possesses. That is precisely why God opened up the fountain of incredible revelation to us today, enabling us to bear the revelation of truth no other age bore, because our spirituality is determined by the measure of light we receive. As I stated earlier, the more light she has, the brighter the bride will shine, and the more glorious she will be. That should let any sincere-hearted person realize that no person will make up a part of the beautiful bride without following Jesus Christ in his continuous and climaxing divine revelation, for it is the key, and in it lays the riches of heaven. Precisely. Remember, the word is the seed, for it is the key to everything. Let that sink in, for that is the gateway. Therefore, every elect bride saint will love and cherish the revealed word over and above all earthly possessions, for it is simply most precious. It is her most prized possession, and as such, she will cherish it and guard it with her whole life, and it will from the very center of her life. Yes. Consequently, that is all you will find on her lips, for as Jesus Christ revealed in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, and where your heart is, there also will your daily conversation be." Exactly. Her daily conversation will show precisely where her heart lies. Her conversation cannot but revolve around things of the Spirit, the revelations of truths we have received, for that is her life, her prized possession, in this dying world. In the first place, the Word is her constitution or her makeup, being the seed by which she is produced. It is the means of her birth, her salvation. It is therefore her life. Even her original ministry is in the Word, for the original fivefold ministry is produced by the Word, being the ministry of the Word. Secondly, the Word is the only food for the soul of man, for there is nothing else that we can feed on for growth, true spiritual growth. And thus, it is the bride's only means of spiritual growth, the sole means of her spiritual nourishment and sustenance. Thirdly, it is her glory and beauty, being the garment of righteousness she put on, her wedding garment, the exclusive dressing for her soul. And just as we stated earlier, the greater the light she has, the more beautiful and the more glorious she becomes. Fourthly, the Word is her security, for it is her wall of defense, and by it, therefore, she is preserved. Fifthly and finally, the Word is her everything, for it is her comfort and joy, her righteousness and peace, her wisdom and hope, her prosperity and her future, and thus, it is her eternal crowning glory. It is her passport to eternity. And this being so, and we know without a shadow of doubt that it is so, then, there reveals what is indeed everything to the true bride of Christ. It is her very life. And if it is her very life, and she cannot live apart from it, and we know that that is so, then, she will be totally subject to the absolute rulership of the Word of God. She must be ruled by the Word. She has to be ruled completely by the Word, because she is the Word Bride, the Virgin of the Word. Absolutely. Therefore, it is absolutely impossible for any true bride saint to deny or reject the Word, any part of the Word, when it is presented to her, or to stand against the Word, for the Word is her very life, her constitution, and she cannot deny or reject herself. Moreover, we must not forget that the Word is her glory, and the fountain of her beauty. Brothers and sisters, I am emphasizing a very crucial point at this junction, which must not pass over your head. And that is the fact that she cannot attain this glorious beauty, apart from the revealed truth of Jesus Christ, for that is the gateway. She cannot attain this beauty away from the Word. That is a fact, and you must give it to this most fundamental truth. And as such, you must be totally subject to the rulership of truth. This reminds me of a scenario King Ahasuerus faced, as recorded in the book of Esther, a book in which God is not mentioned even once. The prophet to this age stated that God is not mentioned at all in this entire book, because Ahasuerus' kingship is used in a typological way, setting a mere type of the kingship of God, which is invested in Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful, challenging, and most inspiring story. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 22 record. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces, being before him. When he shewed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days. We will skip to verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bistho, Harbona, Bigtho, and Abagtho, Zephor, and Carcas, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment, and the next unto him was Kashina, Shetha, Admatha, Tashish, Mes, Masena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which saw the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes, and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the same pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should be ruled in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. On account of her refusal to submit herself to the word of the king through his seven anointed servants, a type of the seven-star messengers to the seven church ages, Queen Vashti was set aside, and a better lady, a more virtuous lady, specifically a virgin, was put in her place. Vashti types the Jewish nation, Jehovah's wife, who was set aside on account of her disobedience, and a gentle bride was put in her place. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 records. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti, and what she had done, and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the woman, unto the custody of Haji the king's chamberlain, keeper of the woman, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleased the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. I love the scenario that now unfolds, for it sets a very beautiful type of God's quest for a bride for his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the kind of virtuous lady the elect bride will be, in all manner of holy conduct and conversation. And also because it projects her subjection to the absolute rulership of the revealed mind of the Spirit of God, which is the Word. Please come with me to the Scriptures. Remember, the price of a virtuous woman is far above rubies, being extremely rare. Who can find one? Esther chapter 2, verses 8 to 15 records. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. We will skip to verse 12. Now when every maid son was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, going through the process of sanctification by the word, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with all of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. I can see these opportunists, gold diggers, ladies without honor, ladies without virtue, and ladies completely devoid of modesty, asking for all sorts of things, expensive things they know they can never get at home, being most carnally minded and extremely greedy. Many, no doubt, would have asked for diamond earrings, diamond necklaces, and diamond-studded golden wristbands, knowing that the king had them in superabundance. Yes. Moreover, most of them, being desperate beings, and lacking moral or spiritual virtues, would no doubt have dressed in the most alluring and seductive way that you can ever imagine, exposing and flaunting their breasts, and belly buttons, and thighs, and wearing tight-fitting clothes to accentuate or push out their figures, be their bottoms, backsides, or their breasts, and also plastering their faces with all kinds of paints, violating every law of morality and righteousness, all in a desperate bid to seduce the king. Please, let me paint this scenario very well for you, for it is most instructive in the evil and perverse generation we now live in, an extremely base and lewd generation. For there is a divine responsibility that devolves upon us as Christians. Do not forget, we are not just a church-going people, we are bright saints. We therefore have to be extremely careful, so as not to give in to the spirit of the day, for we are set as a light in darkness. I am sick to my stomach of this apostate world. You go on cable television and watch all these characters on religious telecasts. Just look at the crowd, the way they look and dress. They look more like Satan's crowd than they do of God's people, with all their body piercings and tattoos. There is absolutely no virtue of anything in them, no virtue of righteousness that is being expressed by their physical appearance. They break down every law of holiness, every law of separation and righteousness by their appearance, and yet, the Christian walk is supposed to be a sanctified and consecrated walk. But where is their consecration? It is a world of mere profession. Nothing about them looks Christian. They appear just like the world, for they are no different from those in Hollywood, except by their empty confession of faith, which is completely devoid of any virtuous substance. Just like the women on the streets, and just like those in Hollywood, it is a wholesale flaunting of breasts and the ungodly exposure of raw flesh that you see in churches today, with lipsticks and face makeover products, which Satan has designed for fallen men. Marriage ceremonies have become the gateway of hell, for women dress to weddings in the most sacrilegious and unsightly way today, and they do not blush. And to think that on Sunday, these same characters will darken the door of a church somewhere, professing to be Christians. What abomination! I told you of an experience I once had. A man once wanted me to pastor his church in the United Kingdom. When I resigned and withdrew from the organized church I was pastoring in London, that was just before the Lord led me into the end-time message. But that Sunday morning, as I looked at his congregation and seen all the sisters, it was like a breast pageant, a show designed to see the woman with the most breasts. I looked at the poor man of God, so-called, the pastor, and I pitied him. I simply shook my head. I knew I would never serve my God in such a perverse gathering, for true Christians are virtuous and decent. This generation of degenerate church-going people just do not get it that we are supposed to be a holy people, for it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body is a temple of God, and the temple of God is holy, for our God is a holy God. So, coming back to the ladies in our texts, hoping to secure the hand of King Ahasuerus in marriage in that hour of time, as recorded in the book of Esther, I can see many of them going into him with revealing clothes. They were flaunting their flesh, wearing splits or slits that came all the way up, making you wonder why they even bothered to wear anything at all. Are you with me? Church, a lot of them thought they could use seduction to get the king. And talking strictly of carnal or fleshly beauty, all of them were attractive, no doubt, for they had all been selected from the various provinces or nations making up the empire, having passed the screening for fleshly beauty. It was therefore an array of beautiful dust, and the competition to win over the king was therefore very steep. Hence the ladies were desperate, and as such, most of them would have resorted to their body power, being carnally minded, as the people of the world say. If you have it, flaunt it. And why would human beings turn themselves into a piece of meat by their dressing? Why? For a man who has his head on his shoulders, a man with sense, will not be looking for such a lady, because he will not be looking for a moral pervert or seducer. A decent man will not be looking for a piece of meat. The king was definitely not looking for a piece of meat. He was looking for a virtuous woman, a woman with morals. You did not hear me. I said the king was not looking for a piece of meat, because it is only meat you display like that on the table, because you have to lay it all out on the table for people to see, and choose the kind of meat and the part they want. That is what you see in an abattoir or in a meat market. It is all a display of raw flesh, whether fat, solid meat, kidney, liver, biscuit bone, chicken, lamb, name it. All is on raw display in a meat market. But as I said, King Ahasuerus was not looking for a piece of meat. Consequently, they all came back from the king disappointed, for every last one of them was turned down by him, being most unworthy to be his queen. Exactly. We will pick up that fact, as it is recorded in chapter 2, verse 14. It reads, "In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shaashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name." Nonetheless, one thing stands clear and irreversible. They lost the golden chance of ever being queen. Exactly. But now came the turn of Hadiah, who is Esther. Verse 15 records. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king. She required nothing but what Haggai the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. Praise God! She did not ask for the moon. She is not a gold digger. That shows her complete decency, modesty, humility, and moral virtue, for she is a well-dignified lady. She is simply a virtuous woman. Just consider her wisdom and humility, for her attitude is most instructive for us today. She could have asked for the moon, but she did not. In fact, she asked for nothing. Rather, knowing that the Haggai was the king's chamberlain, the man appointed by the king to oversee all the women, a type of the lead apostolic ministry the Lord set over all the churches of the bride, and knowing Haggai knew the mind of the king, what he would like in a woman, and what it would take to please him, she trusted his ministry judgment totally, and as such, she subjected herself completely to the rulership of his revelation as to how to get ready to meet the king. Hallelujah! She did not argue with him, and neither did she do her own thing, thinking in herself that she knew everything. She was totally submissive to the word Haggai Barodkin. She therefore set a perfect example or type of the end-time bride. Yes, she did, for the bride will be a virtuous lady, one yoked completely to headship and submissive to the absolute rulership of the word. Yes. Also, please note that the name Haggai is made up of five letters, the number of grace. Speaking of the original ministry, the efficient fivefold ministry, which God our King ordained in this age of grace, to get the end-time bride ready for the marriage with the coming King, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, God incarnate. And if you read about the life of Queen Esther in this book, you will see just how virtuous and courageous a woman she is. For as I stated earlier, she set a perfect type of the Gentile bride, whom the Lord is taking to be his wife. For the bride is indeed the most virtuous lady. She is the beautiful bride. But let us see the result of Esther's humility and total submissiveness to the leadership of the revelation of Haggai. We will turn to chapter 2, verses 15 to 18. It is written, "Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign." This set a type of the 7th and final church age, when the Lord will also take his bride. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head, and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces, and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And what a marriage we will also have a day in heaven! What a marriage! And what a day that will be! And what a banquet the Lord will likewise arrange for us, of the ruined glory, with angels on guard! It will be a marriage like no other marriage we have ever seen nor will ever see. The royal pageantry of the wedding of Prince Charles and Princess Diana, a royal wedding which had all the who is who of this world in attendance, will be as nothing in comparison. Presidents and heads of states, as well as the world's dignitaries and international business moguls, were in countless numbers in their wedding in London, when Prince Charles and Lady Diana got married. Yet, it is a marriage that later hit the rocks. But what a royal wedding it was! Saints of God, magnify that marriage ceremony a trillion times over, and you will still not catch the majesty and glory and splendor of the marriage which the Almighty God Himself will arrange in heaven for the Lamb, our bridegroom, who is seated on the throne. Praise God! Angels will form the royal guard of honor, for they will line the corridors of heaven on that most glorious day. What a day! Hence the Lord made a glorious proclamation in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 to 9, which gives us nothing but a heavenly setting, being strictly a heavenly event. It is a heavenly proclamation of the heavenly wedding. It proclaims, "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true saints of God. Church, Esther became queen, and she reigned with King Ahasuerus over the whole of Persia and Medes, whilst all other virgins were set aside, for she was more virtuous than all of them put together. And so is the end-time bride. She is the beautiful bride, and she will also reign with Christ on his millennial throne as his queen, for 1,000 years. But do not forget, for I must reinforce this most vital truth, the Word is her glory, and the fountain of her beauty. It is the source of her spirituality. Therefore, saints of God, please follow the revealed plot, and stay with the Word, and you will see the glory of God, for our prosperity and glory is in the light, and therein lies our beauty. It is the gateway to true spirituality and eternal life, for it is the seed. Although things may be hard for you now for the trials you face, and you may not know how you will get out of it, and although you may be despised and rejected now, for the stand you make for the revealed truth of the Word, which God ordained for the glory of the elect bride, but if we faint not, and stand firm and faithfully for the continuity light of our Bridegroom, Jesus Christ our Savior, we will see the hand of God guiding our lives, and we will surely be in the heavenly number of invitees to the marriage supper. For God will not forget our stand for truth, and our labor of love, and the sacrifices we make for his name's sake. Amen. A payday is coming, for everything has its payday. Just hold on. It will not be long, and he shall come, for our wedding is at hand. May the Lord come quickly. Only believe, and be faithful, and walk humbly like Esther. A marriage will soon be held, but I must continue to emphasize that the gateway is the revealed Word. Therefore, please follow the continuity light of Christ, and stay firmly with it, and let it robe your soul, for it is our wedding garment, being our garment or robe of righteousness. Remember, the more light of Christ you receive and adorn your soul with, by allowing the truth you hear to mix with faith in your heart, the more beautiful your soul becomes. Falling short of this is really to divest your soul of God's required wedding garment, the passport to the wedding supper. Come with me to the book of Matthew chapter 22, for I must drive home this serious and most fundamental truth, for Esther's faithfulness sets a perfect type for the bride of this day. But first, let me remind you that the true church is a golden church. Because the bride of Christ is a royal bride, being part of the royal tree of God, which is Christ. In the revelation of Jesus Christ to John the beloved apostle, on the Isle of Patmos, as revealed in the book of Revelation chapter 1, we see Jesus Christ revealed in the midst of 7 golden candlesticks, which represent 7 churches, 7 royal churches, according to verse 20. I say that because gold speaks of royalty. Remember, this is a prophetic picture, where God hides truth in symbols. Therefore, those 7 churches are 7 royal churches of Christ, starting from the first 8 bride saints to the 7th and final 8 bride saints. We are the 7th and final golden candlestick. Brothers and sisters, because gold speaks of royalty, we must realize that the bride of this 7th age, the bride of this last age, will come forth pure as gold, and with such great beauty, and with such great glory, beyond what we read about in the book of Acts, although right now, we can only imagine it, and we can only preach it. But when we come into the reality of it, we will not even have words to describe it. This 7th and final church, this 7th royal church, will be the most beautiful and the most glorious, a bride which surpasses all of the bride saints. It is the grace of God and the incredible and unsurpassed measure of light she bears, anointed by the power of God, which accounts for this, for the seed is a revealed Word. It is the gateway to the beautiful bride. Brothers and sisters, I am simply saying, if the bride of Christ is made up of saints from all the ages, and each church is considered by God as golden, how much more the seventh and final one? Exactly. How much more the final divine product? That lets us see just how golden the final church age bride is going to be, in all spiritual essence, for she will outclass the bride of any and every other age in beauty and glory. Period. She is the beautiful bride. It is written, the glory of the latter bride church shall be greater than that of the former. Amen. But come with me to Matthew chapter 22 to consider a crucial instruction concealed in a parable, which highlights what I am telling of our need to submit to truth. We will take verses 1 to 14. It records, And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went to their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. This parable so far speaks of the Jews, whose city of Jerusalem was burnt up. But now, God turns to the nations of the earth, taking in the Gentiles, saying, Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, be to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is a parable which bears an invitation which God first gave to the Jews. But they rejected the word of life, and because they rejected it, showing themselves unworthy, God not only sent General Titus, a Roman general, to burn the city of Jerusalem, in 69 to 70 AD. God also took the glorious invitation that would have enabled them to become the bride of Christ, and gave it to the Gentiles. Many responded positively to this invitation, for they accepted it, and the wedding gathering was full. We must realize that this wedding arrangement follows the ancient Oriental weddings, where guests are each given a wedding garment at the door of the wedding hall by the porter as they enter the wedding place. This wedding garment makes all of them look regal or royal, and all look alike or uniformed, seeing that it does not allow for any distinction between the rich and the poor. The garment is the same, for it is one, and it covers them all, thereby making them one. And indeed, truth is a leveler, as well as a bender, for it makes us truly one. However, brothers and sisters, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, a man he referred to as friend, which is actually a tag along in the message of continuity. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He was speechless because he had opportunity, an opportunity which he blew. It would have been better for him not to have accepted the invitation, than for him to accept it, only to play with it. For he did not let it mix with faith in his heart, that it may rob his soul, and rule his life. He was given the wedding garment, which is none other than the revealed faith of Christ, the garment for our soul, which we have received today, that it may rule his life, but he refused or simply neglected to put it on. Therefore, he could not blend in, and as such, he stood out like a sore thumb. In spiritual terms, he was naked, completely naked, for the only thing that can cover the nakedness of the soul of man is the revealed faith of Jesus Christ. Period. That is why the Spirit of God is pleading earnestly with the people of this Laodicean age in the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, saying, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Since the true and enduring riches the Lord is offering this age is gold tried in the fire, which is nothing other than the revealed faith that we receive, which is tried in the fiery furnace of trials and persecutions, which we face as a result. But it is also the white raiment, or the white garment, of righteousness, which alone can cover man's nakedness, spiritually speaking, for it is the only true covering for the soul of man. Furthermore, it is the eye salve, for our spiritual sight, the third eye, for the word is the key, being the seed. Therefore, as I have been emphasizing, the greater the revelation we have, the richer our garment becomes. So this man certainly had opportunity, for he fellowshipped with the bright saints in the light, being a tag along, a mere admirer of truth, which was why he was referred to as friend. He followed the continuity light of Christ, for God gave him accessibility, and yet he was not clothed. He therefore had no excuse whatsoever for not having the wedding garment. Hence he was completely speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brothers and sisters, this scenario conveys to us the utmost importance of having our souls clothed with the continuous revelation of Jesus Christ, which the Lord is giving us access unto in this day and hour, an hour which ends the age of grace. For it is a great privilege to be called into the light of the bride of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Let us therefore make hay whilst the sun shines. I say that because there is coming an hour when God will set something very serious in motion. We know that the inspection by the Holy Invisible Spirit is going on right now, at this harvest time in Laodicea, being the final church age. But there is coming an hour when the inspection will be put in high gear, entering its final and most serious phase, for God will raise the stakes of his dealing, in order to bring about total separation in the camp of the saints. It is written in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, that the Lord shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Amen. Saints of God, the Holy Spirit of God will set inspection in high gear, because Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, is not coming to take just any church as his bride, and as such, every friend, being mere tag-along brethren, mere admirers of the truth, must go. Every hanger-on, being dead weight, must give way. Why? For perfection. Because total separation is needed in order for perfection to be obtained, just as it is written in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, taken together with verse 43, which declare, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Then, and only then, shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Do not forget that the Lord has divine and unchanging and unfailing specifications for his royal bride. Thus saith the Lord in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 to 27. She will be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she will be holy and without blemish. He is certainly not coming for a worldly bunch of religious people, or people who have no revelation of his will, or Christ-like virtue. He is not. Moreover, John saw the bride in heaven, having met the standard. For according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, his wife, who is the bride, hath, past tense, made herself ready. Where? She made herself ready on earth, prior to her being caught up to heaven for this marriage. She was caught up to heaven in this prophetic projection, because she hath made herself ready on earth. Precisely. This confirms and also settles the readiness of the end-time bride. Yes, it does. It is a done deal, and it cannot fail. It is you and I who now have to strive to be in that number, for this prophetic event is still ahead of the bride. the chief apostle to this age preached a message titled, God is filling the tub. And indeed, God is filling the bathtub with the water of His Word. And He is also giving us the soap and the scrub to bathe ourselves with. But nonetheless, we can still refuse to bathe, just like the speechless friend, who refused to put on the wedding garment of revealed faith he has been given access to at this same time. Brothers and sisters, what we do with the truth we have received is up to us, for every man has to put it on by himself. All God can do is to supply the materials. The rest is in our hands. This is not a game. This is life eternal. And although the religious world is not aware that God sent a message to the earth in this last age to get a bribe for Christ, we know God did, for we are in that message, which is a continuing and climaxing message. Therefore, please let your soul be clothed with the garment of pure revealed faith, or you will be found naked. Do not refuse the rulership of truth. I will therefore warn, what you do with the continuity message of Christ will make all the difference, for it will determine whether you will be part of this beautiful bride, or you will simply end up being just someone who merely attended Bible Faith Tabernacle, or one who merely attended one of our sister churches, but who ends up not making it into the rapture. Of course, if you think we are just making noise, you do not need to bother yourself. Just suit yourself. You do not need to believe anything. But if you truly believe that what we share is the gospel truth, then I implore you most sincerely, please love the Lord, and love His truth, with all your heart. Give it to what the Spirit is saying in this very hour, in the light of God's Word, because the Spirit is talking, and because God does nothing in vain. God sent prophet after prophet, rising up early and crying to Israel, but they did not listen. You all know the result of their unbelief, and you can also hear something so much, until it no longer has any effect upon your life, because of your nonchalant and slack attitude, always taking everything for granted, and not really appreciating something as you should. As it is often stated, we never miss water until the well runs no more. It is later than you think. Just look at the signs all around us. We are at the end, and we have a great preparation to make. There is a readiness we must attain for the return of Christ, if we are to make up a part of that most beautiful bride. And the gateway is the revealed word. That is the exclusive divine avenue for returning unto the beautiful bride, for she is strictly a word bride, a virgin of the word. Our glory therefore is in the light of the word. It is in the scriptures of truth. We must therefore bask in the pool of the continuity light we have received, and let it saturate our soul, and illumine our entire being, that it may rule our lives. It was stated by our bridegroom in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23, that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? Pray therefore for revelation. Pray for thyself, that you may see right. For only God can give any man the ability to see clearly. For a wholesome or clear spiritual eyesight is a light of the body, because the eye is a gateway of light into the body. By the spiritual condition of the eye, the soul of man is either light or darkness, spiritually speaking, for it is totally impossible for any man to embrace the light, that the light may penetrate his soul, and dispel the darkness in his heart, without the eye of revelation, which is the eye of faith, let alone value what he cannot see. That is why we need to pray ceaselessly for revelation, for the revelation of the word is life eternal. Take it away, and you have absolutely nothing. I reiterate or repeat, the revelation of the word is the seed of life. It is the gateway to the beautiful bride, for by it we are clothed with the garment of righteousness which Christ gives, which is God's own righteousness. It comes strictly by faith, and is revealed from faith to faith. Let us therefore take instruction from the parable of the man without the wedding garment, because it is the garment of God's righteousness that makes us beautiful. Whether we are rich or poor in this world, it is the garment that gives us true and enduring riches, and it is what also makes us beautiful. Without the garment, that wedding garment, there is no beauty in any of us, regardless of our earthly status. And without the garment, no one will make it into the rapture as part of the bride. That is certain, and that lets us see that outside of this garment, there is no beauty in anybody for God to behold. The beauty God sees in His elect children ordained as bride is perfect beauty, which is His own beauty, His divine beauty. It is a beauty He confers upon that people that dare to believe the revelation of Jesus Christ His Son, for it is conferred upon us strictly by faith. And for about 2,000 years now, Jesus Christ has been seeking to get a bride, just as King Ahasuerus, for He has an unchanging standard which His bride must attain, a required garment she must adorn. Brothers and sisters, this wedding garment is what makes all the difference. Nothing else will take its place. It does not matter how dedicated or devoted you may be, and it does not matter the sacrifices you make in this way, for people can do all these things just by a mere religious spirit. If your soul is not robed with the pure and continuous revelation of Jesus Christ, free of all traditions, creeds and dogma, and free from all carnal interpretations and ideas of men, you just will not make it His bride, for this bride is a beautiful bride. A bride fully clothed with nothing but the pure and non-adulterated revelation of the Word, being the Word bride, the Virgin of the Word. I repeat, this garment is what makes all the difference, because without it, we cannot be accepted as bride, for there will be absolutely no beauty in us that God can accept, no beauty that means anything to God, for as it is written, the righteousness of man is like a filthy rag before the Lord. Therefore, it is most crucial that as Esther, we submit ourselves totally to the absolute rulership of the revealed Word. That is the bottom line. We must submit to truth, if truth is to adorn our soul. For God does not force anyone to submit to truth, and neither does He coerce anyone. Only the devil does that. The Lord may constrain us though, by His love for us, that of our own free will, we may submit to truth, for the edification of our soul. Yes. But submission is crucial on our own part, and we must see the importance of true submission. Let me simply ask you, for you must see where I am coming from. What good would it do for someone to say he believes the message of Noah, but yet he fails to enter the ark? To believe Noah was to enter the ark. To truly believe Noah was to follow his message. And to follow his message in true essence is to submit to his truth, all his truth. Period. But why was it that necessary? Because Noah bore the revelation of God's salvation for that day. He bore the standard of truth. His message was the absolute, being God's absolute. As such, there was no divine counsel or revelation of Noah anyone could reject, for salvation was strictly in the ark of Noah. And the ark of Noah was the ark of God. There is only one provided way for salvation. Today, we do not have any physical ark, because Jesus Christ is our ark, the ark of our salvation. By His revelation we are saved, for the church of the living God is built solely upon the immovable, unimitable, or unchanging, rock of the revealed truths of Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. Hence, the revelation of the Word of God is the ark. Therefore, we must enter into the truth God is continuously unveiling for the bride of Christ at this evening time, for the salvation of our soul. We must submit to the present tense continuity light of Jesus Christ, because the standard of the revelation God sheds at any particular junction of time is the ark of salvation. That is precisely what the Lord will judge us by, for that is what the Lord will demand. And that is precisely what gives us the prevailing power over the spirit of the day. Consequently, therein lies our rest, our prosperity, our security is in truth. But do not forget that the truth is invested in the men God uses to unveil it. Therefore, I reiterate or repeat, we must submit to the ministry of truth. We cannot go our own way, and neither can we do our own thing. Otherwise, it means we are self-deceived, and we show ourselves as unbelievers. For we cannot be adorned with the revelation of truths we do not accept, or be adorned with the revelation of truths we do not submit to. That it may rule our lives, however glorious the light may be, for in God's dealing with man, He does not override our human volition or choice. So also, it is totally impossible to be prepared by a ministry whose divine instructions we refuse, For as I stated earlier, God does not override our human volition or choice. He does not override our free will, for we are free moral agents, although He may create circumstances around us to make us willing, but it will still be our choice. That fact is settled, for we have the right to choose. We have free will. Therefore, I repeat, submission to the rulership of truth is most crucial, for it is fundamental if we are to attain unto the beautiful bride. Hence, getting the beautiful bride ready takes more than just having a head full of knowledge. The truth is that no rebellious or unruly person, a person that cannot be ruled by the word, will make it into the bride, because the true bride of Christ will be totally subject to the revealed will of our bridegroom. In all things, just like Queen Esther, you have to see that. Do not forget that Vashti was rejected from being queen because she disobeyed the king. Her stubbornness costed her her queenship, because the king did not need a rebellious queen. And neither will Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, take to himself a rebellious and stubborn bride, one set in her ways. No. Remember the word of God to King Saul through Samuel the prophet. It is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22-23, and it declares, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Brothers and sisters, this stands as a serious warning to all who desire to make it as bride. I therefore warn, it is not enough to believe the continuity message. We have got to believe and accept every truth or none at all. For we cannot pick and choose in the word. If we do, our faith is in vain. Rebellion and stubbornness will take us nowhere, for a true sheep is leadable, for he depends solely on the shepherd to show him the way. Only goats cannot be led, and the bride is referred to as sheep and not as goats. Moreover, we should not forget that she is clothed with nothing but the word, that she is clothed with revealed truth. And since truth does not come in vacuum, but comes through human instruments, vessels of clay, men divinely anointed to carry the light, it therefore follows that God has to open the eyes of the elect bride to the light God's true instruments are bearing on their behalf through the dealing of the Spirit of God, and they will submit to truth. That being so, and we know it is emphatically so, it is most certain therefore that they will recognize the voice of truth. For as it is written in Psalm 42, verse 7, "Deep calleth unto deep." Jesus emphatically stated, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." But the voice of Jesus is sounding forth today through the ministry the Lord has anointed and established for the bride. Hence in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it is written, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Because the avenue for the unveiling of the truth of the word of God, the avenue for spreading the light, the avenue for the bearing of the mind of God concerning his plan of salvation, is the ministry God has ordained for his people. Period. This will now lead us to consider the vessels of truth, the original efficient fire for ministry, having first established the fact that the word is the seed, for it is the key, and further, that we must submit to truth, the revelation of the word being our garment of righteousness. It is crucial we also consider this issue, because as earlier stated, the avenue to having revealed truth is the man God has ordained to carry the light for the end-time elect bride. That is true, although we can only receive it from them, strictly by a divine revelation from God. They receive the truth by revelation from God, and we also receive the truth from them by revelation from God. Everything is by God, for without Him, we can see nothing, and we have nothing. That is true, for of ourselves, we are nothing, and can do nothing. God being in everything is what makes the difference, for it is written, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Amen. The God factor makes the difference in anything and in everything. He is the only source of life, and the fountain of all grace and divine virtue. It is written in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Remember, it is also written in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 28, for in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I reaffirm, take away God, and we have nothing, for we are nothing. He made us, and as such, we cannot live apart from him. He is the center of our lives, and the source of true divine spirituality. Remember, this is a way we have never walked before, and as such, my precious brothers and sisters, we have to follow the blueprint of God's inspired and infallible word and the avenue he has provided in his word to obtain the beautification of the bride. There is no other way, and the beautiful bride can come through no other way but the way of revealed faith. Everything must follow the Bible plot to be acceptable, because salvation is a gift and it is strictly of God. We must therefore accept it strictly on his terms. Amen. I repeat, the sole avenue for getting the bride ready by the word is by the ministry God has ordained for the body of saints. That is God's provided way. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27 states, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The washing by the water of the word is applied strictly through the live ministry of men Jesus Christ has set over the universal body of saints, men he has chosen and anointed to carry on his earthly ministry, by his Spirit invested in them. For it is Christ in the fivefold ministry, building his church, even as he said he would, a promise recorded in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. But in order to accomplish the objective of getting the bride into a glorious spiritual shape, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 15 provides, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he, God, seeth, when he, Christ, ascended up on high, he, Christ, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ, for the edifying, or for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. On account of this divine objective, brothers and sisters, every gift and every attribute of the Spirit of God will be invested in the bride church and expressed through her, God using the ministry to build her up to spiritual maturity, which is perfection. And on account of this divine purpose, which the Ephesian fivefold ministry is to serve, Apostle Peter admonished us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, saying, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which are stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Why were the saints admonished to stay with the apostolic revelation of the word? The answer is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for the ministry are ordained to wash and build the church. It declares in verses 5 to 9, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Do not forget that the apostolic revelation of Jesus Christ is the sole foundation of our faith, the foundation of the entire church, for on it our faith anchors. There is no other foundation. Thus saith the Lord in his word. Consequently, unless the saints submit to the dealing of God through the ministry, an original fivefold ministry headed by plural apostles, the building cannot progress positively, and God's divine objective for the bride cannot be achieved. Simple. Apostle Paul therefore warned us in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, saying, Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Again in verse 17, he admonished, Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He gave the admonition because it is wrong and counterproductive to refuse the divine counsel of the ministry set over you, if you are a true follower. It will not work. Let me stay on this point a little while, for it is very important. Brothers and sisters, since the purification of the bride will come by the word, applied by the original fivefold ministry of anointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, it means this, and think seriously on it. All round this globe, God is not only going to raise up and build up a nucleus of men he has foreordained for the original efficient fivefold ministry of the end-time bride, he is also going to stir their hearts, and also empower them to do just his will for the bride. For they will be yoked completely to the leadership of the Spirit of God, and they will also have perfect contentment and joy in whatever ministry position they occupy, and in whatever role they are called to play, knowing that God is sovereign, and that it is a great honor, a great privilege, to be called to serve the God of the universe, the God of all creation, in any capacity. Yes. Consequently, they are going to do a very good job. For they will not be self-seeking people, neither will they hold any ambition in their hearts, or have any secret agenda, other than to do God's perfect will, for the will of God is their command. Their meat is to do God's will, for they are absolutely subject as well, to the absolute headship of Jesus the Christ, our bridegroom, being strictly a very humble body of men, men completely devoid of envy and jealousy. And as I have often stated, I say again, God cannot wait so long to get a ministry, and then end up using men that are substandard, figuratively speaking. They are like masterpieces in whatever ministry position they occupy. But the vital point I am making is this, no matter how anointed and highly revelated a body of ministry may be, and however effective, unless and except the body of saints submit to their ministry, in the light of truth, it is absolutely impossible for them to accomplish God's purpose of building up the saints into the beautiful bride. That is a fact. We should therefore realize that there is a divine responsibility devolving upon each and every predestinated child of God following the continuity light, a people ordained to make up the bride at this end of Gentile time, to submit to truth, as applied by the ministry under Christ. This fact cannot be emphasized enough. We must let the ministry wash us with the water of the revealed word. To refuse being washed by them is simply to remain in our set ways, it is to remain in our carnal ways, which is nothing but iniquity, for stubbornness will take us nowhere. It is written in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and reaffirmed in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 thus, There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Saints of God, please be assured that on account of God's unfailing objective to get the beautiful bride for his son, Jesus Christ our bridegroom, God is going to give us men after his heart, faithful and dedicated men, men of honor and integrity, and he will also put them together, and they will stand as one man, and also speak with one voice, for they are men whom God can put dependence upon to do his will, having first tried and tested them, and found them faithful. Therefore, he will give them a vision, and they will have an understanding of the precise work that is to be done in the body. They will be men full of zeal for God, but whose zeal is heavy tempered by the will of God. Men whose hearts are on fire will reveal continuity faith, which is burning in their soul as a great bonfire, for they are carrying a divine and an anointed message, a living message. These are the anointed vessels of clay the Lord is going to use for this work. No other caliber of men will do, for there is a divine blueprint, an immutable specification, for the men the Lord will use in this last move for the bride. The zeal of the Lord will perform it, and the glory of God will cover them, for they will be highly anointed with power from on high, to enable them to do the work. They will bring perfect harmony and absolute unity to the bride, and they will also build her up to attain that perfect spiritual stature of our bridegroom, for we will be in his very image by the time their job is done. And it will be a quick, short walk, even as Apostle Paul revealed in the Word. His prophetic utterance is recorded in Romans chapter 9, verse 28, which declare, "For he, God, will finish the work, and cut it short in righteousness, or wrap it up in righteousness, because a short walk will the Lord make upon the earth." Everything will be by the word of God, for everything God does is by his word. For by his word was the universe created, and by it the universe is sustained. It is therefore important that the bride of Christ open their eyes to truth, and it will come at a price. It will come at a great price, because, although truth is free, and cannot be bought with money, it is not cheap. Truth is free but not cheap. It has its price, for it will cost you something. There is a sacrifice that goes with it, a price you will pay. It may cost you your business, your home, your job, your friends, your family, or your local assembly, and it may cost you your pastor of many years. But there is a price you will certainly pay for truth. Moreover, truth cannot be found on every street corner, and as a result of this, some saints may have to relocate, for this may be the price they may have to pay for truth. Because if all around you is dry and dead, and if it is true that you love the truth, and you really want it to adorn your soul, in order to be made ready for the return of Christ, you may have to move location, all under the leadership of the Spirit of God. Yes, everything depends on where your real treasure is. That is the motivating factor, for where your treasure is, there lies your heart. Now that the men are all still on a potential basis, relocating at this point in time may prove premature, or even non-productive, for we do not know just how the ministry skills will weigh up. Just wait until God sets his men in their original substantive ministry, anointing them for service, and they begin a quick short walk. Then some saints will have no choice but to relocate if their soul is to attain God's required standard for the rapture. That is a truth. As we already know by the revelation of God's infallible word, there is a bride elect remnant that God will make ready by the ministry, according to the word, and by the washing of water by the word. And we know that the ministry will not be going from house to house, running after people to get them ready. It therefore means that our attitude to fellowship and towards the ministry will be right. God will have to straighten it out. And as such, you must realize that you cannot stay at home, except there is no assembly of the saints or group of persons following the continuing light of Jesus Christ anywhere in your area. Otherwise, you will definitely attend fellowship somewhere. You will attend the gathering of the saints, for they are following the same light of Christ you are following, and they cherish the revelation of truth you also hold most precious. Exactly. Hence, I repeat, you are under a divine obligation to attend the gathering of light believers, people of the way. You do not have the liberty to sit at home to read the content, if you have to honor brethren who believe the continuity truths of Christ, and are standing for the same continuity light. It is not that you cannot decide to sit at home for one carnal reason or the other. It is that you will be out of the way, because you are going against the perfect will of God, and there is a price you will pay for disobedience. You cannot sit at home simply because you do not like a brother or a sister. That is demonic. Moreover, you also have your own shortcomings. We all do. You therefore cannot sit at home because somebody hurts you in the assembly. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ our Lord admonished us to go to such a person and thrash it out humbly and in love. And as Apostle Paul admonished us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Yes, it has to continue, for we cannot cause strife and division within the body. We cannot cause separation within the brotherhood. That is not of God, for the wisdom does not come from heaven, but from the pit of hell. It is satanic. I say that on the full authority of James chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Apostle Peter also admonished us 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, saying, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. We should therefore be together as brethren, for we are one in the faith. We are one body. Let us face it. What will separate us from gathering together, if we truly believe the same thing, knowing that the truth of the word binds all God's elect bridesmaids together? Exactly. Therefore, in reality, you have no excuse for forsaking the gathering of the saints. You cannot forsake the gathering of the saints because of family. To do so makes you a compromiser, and you do not want to be one. It is a different thing if your health condition makes it impossible for you to attend, or your job takes you away for some time, or that you are transferred by your employers to another state where there is no fellowship for lack of believers of the continuity message of Christ. It is also a different thing if you sit at home in order to seek the face of God in prayers for some time, and then get back to fellowship. But you cannot do without fellowship. You cannot. Please. And it is not about numbers, for God is not in numbers. For it is written in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, bearing the true revelation of Christ, there am I in the midst of them. In the early church, the saints gathered more in homes. Yes, they did, because they were very small in number in most places, being an elect remnant people of God. It is written in Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. In the book of Philemon chapter 1, verse 2, it is also written, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. It is further written in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. It is obvious that today, in different places around the earth, the situation will also be the same, just as it was in the early church, for saints will gather in homes, particularly where they are very small in number. But regardless of where the location or place of gathering is, we cannot stay home and refuse to gather with the saints, particularly on the day we honor the resurrection, which is Sunday. Let me remind you of a divine warning written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, which states, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Did you hear that? In other words, our gathering should even be more frequent, as we get closer to the return of Christ for his bride. Now that we are in the last moving in the last lap, our gathering should be more. That is the divine warning to all God's true eagles. Therefore, I warn whoever has ears to hear, this is not the time to sit at home, merely reading the contender. It will not work. As earlier stated, it is a different thing though, if there is no assembly or group of people who believe what you believe. But let me tell you, we cannot make it all on our own. We cannot walk this walk alone, without recourse to the body of saints, for there is something every joint supplieth to the body. Thus saith the Lord in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. It states, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There is a divine virtue we receive in the assembly of the saints, divine nourishment, and divine strength we get, which we receive from one another, and if we neglect fellowship, it is our soul that will suffer for it. We cannot separate ourselves from the gathering or the fellowship of the saints or cause division in the brotherhood. We will pay a price. Hence, Apostle Paul warned in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 20, saying categorically, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple, that is, pure-hearted, concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I therefore warn, separating brotherhood, and neglecting the gathering of the saints, is very dangerous, and is to be seriously discouraged, for the days are very evil. It is written in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that our adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let us therefore not forsake the gathering of the saints, and let us truly love one another. And true love is without hypocrisy, and hence it is not deceptive, and neither does a backbite or backstab. However, since we cannot take truth into extremes, let me also say this, in order to strike a balance, if, for instance, a brother tries to take over a local assembly by force, or some people are constantly causing trouble and disharmony in a local assembly, then common sense will tell you that of necessity, there will be division. There has to be division, for this is not a game. You cannot hijack an assembly, subtly or overtly, and still expect unity. That would not be unity, for we are not expected to unite in order to secure men's personal ambition. Such would be false unity, being scripturally baseless. However, whatever the situation may be in a local assembly, eventually, water will find its level. I say these things because we must realize that unfortunate scenarios like this can sometimes occur, and they sometimes occur, because the body of saints is still a mixed multitude. But barring the bad example I just gave, or any other similar non-savory scenarios that may obtain, brothers and sisters, one thing is certain, God hates the separating of the brotherhood, and he also hates the attitude which has distaste for fellowship. I sound this warning because of the terrible attitude of some towards fellowship, for it forms the necessary platform for the efficient ministry's input. Apostle James spoke of this kind of people in verse 19, saying, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Yet, these same characters think they are spiritually very sound. They feel just great. Deceive people, who forget the admonition of Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, which warns, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." This also reminds me of the Jews way back in the Old Testament days. They had sinned against God, and were out of the way, but yet they thought they were so spiritual, so righteous. And they looked down on everybody else, for they put themselves in a class of their own, and would not fellowship with the brotherhood. That is the picture Prophet Isaiah painted under God in chapter 65, verses 1 to 5. Just look at the stinking attitude of these sensual or carnal people who think they are so righteous, as recorded in verse 5, which say, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." I have gone to this extent in order to show you the spirit that is behind such stinking attitude, that you may avert the snares of the devil in this most corrupt and subtle age. For it is too late in the day to derail, or to give ourselves to a wrong spirit. We cannot afford to come so far and so close to the rapture, and then miss it. I reiterate the admonition of the Lord in the book of Proverbs chapter 14. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It is also written in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." I say this thing in love, for the day is far spent, and time is short. Please stay in the light, and follow the counsel of the revealed word, love the brotherhood, and forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, for standing for the same faith. We are one body. Brothers and sisters, we cannot make it all on our own, that is, without fellowship. And we definitely cannot make it without the ministry. Otherwise, God's ministry provision would be absolutely irrelevant. But we know for sure that God's provided way for getting the true bride ready is the fivefold ministry, and His ways are perfect and unchangeable. It therefore means that the followership of the ministry goes beyond the followership of John, although the true ministry fold is determined by the followership of John's continuity light. Precisely. But the ministry is not one man, and neither is it just one fold. You cannot make yourself ready in total negation of God's plural ministry. And as such, brothers and sisters, there is a responsibility devolving upon each and every individual concerning what he has heard and what he does with it. There is a responsibility. Consider this. If I live in Ibadan City, for instance, which is about 120 kilometers from Lagos, and all around me is dry because there is no assembly of faith or group of persons around who are believing the message of continuity, and I know there is an assembly in Lagos, and Lagos is just a few kilometers away, why can I not make the sacrifice to come, even if it is only once a week? But you say, Brother Amos, you call 120 kilometers a few kilometers. I ask you in return, what is 120 kilometers when it comes to the salvation of one's soul? What is distance when it comes to the salvation of your soul? After all, there are many people walking in Lagos who come from Ibadan every day and come 5 or 6 days a week, just as we have a lot of people who live in Abeokuta but yet travel to Lagos every day. But I suppose that is okay, because it is to earn a living, it is for work. But why would you not rather make such a sacrifice for your soul? That is the question. Why would you not even do more for your soul, if the situation requires it? We are at the end, and everything is signing off before our very eyes. Please give your heart to God. Any plan you have that does not take into consideration the crucial dealing of the Spirit of God in the light of truth is a plan devoid of wisdom, because we do not have long to stay. The whole world is falling apart irredeemably around us today. The entire planet is in great turmoil. There is great unease everywhere, and there is no nation, or continent, or race that is spared. Brothers and sisters, let God turn Israel loose in the field of battle, as He promised to do. Then you will realize just how late time is, for they are God's timepiece. I cannot wait for that to happen. But church, every elect seed of God ordained as bride must realize that the ministry will not be running from house to prepare a people. And that is why I will say this, bride assemblies will not be in every city. They will not be in every city. They will not even be in every state. Consequently, it is elected seeds that will eventually move to wherever their soul can be fed, as they are moved of God to do. And let me remind you, there is no sacrifice too much to pay for the salvation of God which is so graciously conferred on us through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It is a privilege to be called into the bride. It is the highest class of sainthood. It is the highest calling. I am not saying this just for your sakes. I am saying this because it is going on tape. Yet I am saying it for the sake of the bride saints around the world, because they must be washed. And there is no other way to be washed. If we could do it just by listening to tapes and reading their content, we would not have needed the ministry. We would not have needed to gather together under the ministry. All we would have needed to do is simply to order for the tapes and the content to magazines of the chief apostle. However, every assembly of the saints need at least a pastor, for there can be no sheep without a shepherd, even though the shepherd will not be provided the day that people start meeting together. The starting of a local assembly does not necessarily confer pastorship on any man. For it is written in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. It means that we can meet together to pray and worship the Lord, and to encourage one another, without necessarily having a pastor, because the love of the revealed truths of Christ we receive at this evening time binds us together as one. But God will eventually provide a pastor, for He makes things beautiful in His own time. Yes, He does. In the early church, it was not the day an assembly started that the Lord gave them a pastor. And the fact that the church starts in a certain brother's house does not make him the pastor either. The meeting venue may have been chosen just because of convenience, and not because there is any grace on the homeowner, enabling him to become the pastor. This statement is not made to deny the fact that a brother called into the ministry may also start church in his own house, for there is a balance to everything. We cannot take truth into extremes. But one thing is certain for every true local body of believers. Eventually, God will provide a pastor. But before then, usually, and not in every case, but usually, the Lord will have one or two persons He has invested with grace within a local body to help the little flock temporarily, until God sets His men in office. This is a scriptural fact. Hence, Apostle Paul was moved of God, and he instructed Titus to do something. In Titus chapter 1, verses 4-5, it is recorded, "To Titus, my known son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, or pastors, in every city, of the saints, as I had appointed thee. Because we cannot have a sheep without a shepherd. Eventually, God has to provide one, and He will provide one, wherever it is wanting. It is for the making of the beautiful bride. More importantly, of all the folds of the Ephesians 5 ministry, the pastoral ministry is one fold which every local assembly making of the bride camp will have, even if they have no other fold, for we cannot have a sheep without a shepherd. This ministry is therefore most crucial, because the pastor is the head of every local assembly, under Christ, and the feeder of the local body. The Lord must therefore fill the vacuum, by ordaining a pastor where it is wanting. I remember my wife and I visited the church in East Chicago a number of times before Brother Jackson passed away, to hold meetings. I could see the condition of the people, and by the various personal problems they had, I knew that the only solution was for them to have a pastor. But they did not want one. They did not want to have a pastor. They wanted to simply log on to the internet to watch Brother Jackson preach, thereby using the chief apostle's ministry to reject an integral and an important part of the fivefold ministry. Here, sisters were coming to me, crying, "Brother Amos, I have family problem. I have this problem and I do not know what to do. I do not understand this scripture. And Brother Jackson is far away. Moreover, the burden he bears is a universal one, and I cannot trouble the poor man. Brothers and sisters, I love the teachings of the chief apostle, and I thank God most sincerely for them, for they have richly blessed my soul. But more often than not, these teachings may not touch your personal situation or personal problem. That is a fact. And when you do not have a ministry you can run to, you are simply on your own. Anyway, I tried my best, as the Lord gave grace, to counsel as many as came to me with their problems, most of which were spiritual in nature. As a result, I realized that the church had only one problem. They need a pastor. And I also know for a fact that listening to the chief apostle's ministry would not take the place of the local ministry, for you cannot use the chief apostle's office to deny or reject the office of a pastor. Therefore, God inspired me to preach a message in East Chicago, titled, The Pastoral Ministry. In simple terms, all I told the church was, "Brethren, you need a pastor. And as such, all I am asking you to do is simply to realize your need and pray to God for one. Look to God for one. Period." I do not think that that was such bad counsel to give, for I did not rebuke them for not having one. And I never said they did not pray enough. I have the tips. I only asked them to look to God sincerely, and that they would look to God for one, if they truly realized their need for one, for as it is written, "He that is whole needs not a physician." Period. Unfortunately, They took offense at my honest and true counsel, and I became an outcast to them from that day. They were annoyed, because they did not want a pastor. And when I left the church in East Chicago, they claimed the pulpit, saying, "How dare that black man tell us?" Now I became a black man. I thought we were brothers. Now I became a black man simply because I told them the truth. Now, racism came in because of truth. But that is okay. However, I told them that day categorically, "You will not use the internet ministry of Brother Jackson to take away the live ministry of a pastor. It will not work. And if I may ask, where is that internet ministry now? It is dead." You can only imagine the current state of the church in East Chicago, for they are following a dead end. My precious brothers and sisters, please, let us learn from the downfall of others. For I repeat, if all it takes is just to read the content, we do not need the ministry. Saints of God, let me say this loud and clear, for I do not want to be misunderstood. There is a place for reading the content. In some parts of the world, that may be all a brother will have. But I also want you to know that that is not enough. I say it is not enough. For there to be the beautiful bride, an envy of all churches and assemblies on earth, a body of saints outclassing the church of all ages, there has got to be an army of faithful men constituting the original fivefold ministry, whom the Lord will use to accomplish this great purpose, and this consequently calls for a church setting. It does. And if men can relocate because of their job, surely men can also relocate because of their soul salvation. And the time for that is coming. When God set the original substantive efficient ministry in motion. As I stated earlier, the ministry is not one man, and neither is it a one-fold ministry. It is a five-fold ministry. That being so, it invariably means that there is no single fold of this ministry we can refuse or ignore. None we can do without. Therefore, as bride saints, we must have open hearts and a genuine longing in our hearts for the ministry, the fivefold ministry. And together, we should all be praying, "Lord, raise up your men and set them in place." That should be our prayer, night and day. Set your men in place, for the work is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Because the ministry is God's provided way for the unity and perfection of the bride. No ministry, no unity, and consequently, no perfection. I am laying emphasis on these things because we cannot talk of the beautiful bride without seriously considering the divine logistics for obtaining her. Therefore, this bride will certainly be washed. She will certainly be purified. She is certainly going to be robed with the revealed word, not in homes, not by everyone sitting at home to read the content. It is in local assemblies like this where God's remnant people gather, as they gather in little groups scattered around the world, gathering around the continuing and climaxing revelation of our bridegroom, which the ministry will use to wash and dress the bride in readiness for the return of Christ. Amen. Thank God for the fountain of divine revelation He opened up for us at this evening time. On this account, when we talk of washing, we will not have a saint not having enough water to bathe. No, no, no. This is serious washing. There is water in superabundance. There is an abundance of water with which to wash the bride, and to make her perfectly clean, because to start with, so much light has been shed at this evening time through the ministry of William Branham, the star messenger to this age. Secondly, we have also received an incredible expanse of further light from the Lord, through the ministry of Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle to this last age. Hence, so much light has been shed by the Spirit of God on the Word through these standard-bearing ministries, unveiling the Word to the bride, making the Bible an open book for us. And even today, the light of God is getting brighter and brighter, for the Lord is adding finishing touches to her revelation through the ministry of John, thereby lifting her up on a revelatory level never before attained, all through human time. There has never been a day like this day. Never a time that shines so bright. Therefore, there is no shortage of water, and the bride will be superbly washed, not by ideas of men, not by creeds and dogma, not by theology. It is strictly by the divine revelation of the Scriptures, for her washing is strictly by the Word, through the operation of the original fivefold ministry, under the anointing of the Spirit of God. Period. Church, my greatest desire is to be washed and to be prepared to meet my Lord in the air and be wedded unto him who is my bridegroom. Yes. That is the only ambition I have. I just want to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. I want to be ready for his coming because every other thing is secondary and really material. I say that because the Lord can call us home at any time. Death can occur at any time. Therefore, every and every other thing is really secondary. Whatever ambitions we have outside of this salvation plan is secondary and is therefore immaterial because it is ephemeral or earthly. It is as such temporal. However, if you miss this, you miss everything. Brothers and sisters, please lay your life on truth. The bride will be washed and sanctified. She will be purified by the truth, for there is power in truth. Church, do not worry about how things appear to be right now. Just believe the word, for there is power in truth. Church, there is a life-changing power in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Believe it and let the seed anchor in your soul and keep watch over it. God will energize it himself. The weakness of the flesh will give way. The influence of the world will cease. The world will lose its attraction. The power of sin will be broken. There is power in the word. Let God anoint it. I said only let God anoint it, and you will see the glory of God. Hold to it with all your heart, for it is most precious. It is your life. Guard it. Let it lay there, waiting for the power of God to energize it, for it takes God himself to awaken the bride. Saints, I have to wrap up my message, and we will continue next time. But do not forget what we read in the Song of Solomon. It gives us a very lovely poetic allegory, or poetic type, of the most intimate and exclusive love relationship existing between the bride and her bridegroom. The bride has a passion for Christ. She is hanging on his every word. She is hanging on every word the bridegroom gives by his Spirit through the ministry he has set over her. She is hanging on it for dear life, for she knows her life depends on it. Her heart is pulsating for him, for there is a longing in her heart for Jesus. If there is no longing in your heart for him, you need to pray to God. There has to be longing, because I have never seen a woman who loves a man and who honestly desires to be married to him that is not longing for the marriage. And on her wedding day, she will wash like no other day. She will wash like water is running out of style, because she wants to be absolutely clean and perfectly fresh for the wedding. Even perfume will be poured in the water in the bathtub, for it will be poured into the water with which she will bathe. She will take her time that day in bathing, and she will brush her teeth like she has never done before, even using mouthwash, and she will also spray mouth fragrance after she is done. She will take her time to cream her body and make it glow in readiness for the wedding, spraying lovely scented perfume on herself, that she may smell sweet. She will dress in the most gorgeous wedding apparel her groom can afford, and she will have every wrinkle ironed out of it, if it has any. She knows exactly what he loves and what he wants, and she gives that to him to the letter, for she desires to do nothing but his will, because they are one. Hallelujah! Brothers and sisters, if there is a washing the bride is to have at any point in time in this age of grace, it is the washing in this last move. And I assure you that she will give herself for that washing, for she knows her marriage to Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, depends on it. She has no illusions about the fact that he has divine specifications for the bride he will take as his queen. Therefore, she will give her all to be washed. I am taking my time to emphasize something as I close, for it must sink in. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake about this fact. Her getting ready is totally dependent upon her submission to the rulership of the word, applied by the ministry ordained of God to get her ready. Therefore I warn once again, and hear me well, we must submit to truth, as unveiled and as applied by the ministry of truth, for there is no truth anyone can reject, and make it as this bride. Make no mistake about that. Brothers and sisters, you cannot fault the obedience of the bride in any way. She is in complete subjection to the rulership of truth, for she bears perfect obedience, just as Jesus Christ was totally subject to the Father in all things, for he gave God perfect obedience. Therefore, she will attain spiritual maturity. This will lead me to say, if we are talking about mere politics, whatever we say would be a matter of opinion. Are you listening to me? But when we go into the scriptures and bring out issues of truth by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters, that is no longer an opinion. That is a revealed word of God, and you are under a divine obligation to bow to it, for you must submit to truth. You must. I do not care how sweet or bitter it may be, as long as it is the truth of the word, it is for your washing, and you must embrace it. You have got to receive it. You have no choice. If you are to avert the fate of Queen Vashti, you cannot reject the truth simply because you do not like it. If you do, you will not be washed, and you will not be in this bride, for this bride will be washed as none has ever been washed. She will be perfect, spotless, and glorious. When you look at her, there will be nothing anyone can add, for there will be nothing more to add. She is simply beautiful and utterly flawless. Everything about the bride will speak of grace. From the crown of her head to the sole of her feet, everything will speak of divine grace. It will speak of the power of God. Remember, the more light she has, the brighter she will shine, and the more glorious she will be. For her beauty is determined and guaranteed by the richness and the depth of the revelation she bears. Therefore, the greater her light, the more beautiful she gets. As a result, in this last move for the bride, God will submerge her in the ocean of His Word, at a depth that only God's submarines, God's true eagles, can venture to cause her to swim, that she may explore the depth of God's revealed Word like no other age. Today, as it stands, she is already bearing unparalleled light, and her light can only get brighter, because that is what God will anoint or energize in her, to cause the Word to come alive in her. It is like the breaking of an extremely rich and most expensive alabaster box. Brothers and sisters, the sweetness of the scent compressed and concealed in that box of alabaster will break forth, filling everywhere with a sweet smell. This bride will smell of divinity, for she is a royal bride, the beautiful bride. Her garment has no creases, it has no wrinkles. That means she is not sleeping. She is wide awake and alert. She is watching by the eye of revelation, for she has anointed eyes, eagle eyes. Christ will present to the bride to himself a glorious church. I want to be part of their church. Oh my! The church you see in the book of Acts is coming out. The church you see exemplified, characterized, expressed, or portrayed in the book of Acts is coming forth, and saints, that church will be made up of none other than this little you and little me. It will be little us who dare to believe and love the revelation of Jesus. He will come to us by His Spirit and make His Word to come alive in and through us. Church, you do not recognize truth, and you do not appreciate truth, until God makes it live. It takes the anointing to make truth real. It takes the anointing to make truth beautiful. When God honors His Word in the lives of the bride, and anoints the Word under the operation of the efficient ministry, that is what will make us beautiful. Remember, it is Christ by His Spirit preparing His bride to meet His own standards through the efficient ministry. That is why the Bible declares that He will present the bride unto Himself as a glorious church. All is by the Spirit of the Lord. There is absolutely nothing anybody can do in his own strength. Nothing. The church in the book of Acts will come out of obscurity. You will see a church revelated to the hilt. Revelated to a hilt. From the crown of her head to the sole of her feet, she will be clothed with nothing but the pure and non-adulterated revealed word of the living God. She is clothed in fine linen, clean and white, a garment most pure and most rich. We all know that white speaks of purity, total purity. It shows that she is pure, absolutely pure. She is clean and faultless. She is entirely virtuous, for she possesses a perfect inner purity, a purity which also radiates all around her, even on the outside. This will be attained by the sheer grace of God, walking through the plural ministry of truth, established over a universal body of people, who are also totally subject to the rulership of the Word. I show you the avenue to the beautiful bride. This is a divine way to Christ's glorious church, the beautiful elect bride. May God bless you. Amen.